Cool. It's good to hear a little bit of feedback. That's great. And if you're a guest online, I want to say good morning to you. Welcome. We're so glad to be here. My name is Mario White, if I haven't met you yet. One of the teaching pastors here. And it's so great to be with you. If you're a guest with us today, I just want to say a really big thanks for coming and being here and checking us out. You know, I know it's always a big deal to kind of step in the church and wonder, what is this going to be like? And it's our hope that you have an opportunity to experience the presence of God, as hopefully you have so far. We have such a wonderful opportunity to continue to share from God's Word and what it is He has to say to us. You know, I recall being a young guy, just getting my legs underneath me in terms of parenting, because of course now I have parenting figured out. You know, we know that that's not true. But what I do know is that when I started this whole journey of being a parent, I didn't get a manual at all when I walked out of the delivery room. It's like, you're going to trust me with this child? And okay, so we walked out, and when I grew up, I didn't have a lot of kids around, so that like my world wasn't like kids constantly running around. So this whole new baby, child, kid thing, like every step of the way is completely brand new. And I'm grateful for my wife, who was a children's pastor at some point, to help me figure things out. But there was a point along the way where my first son, he was getting a little bit older, and we were starting to kick the ball around and having some fun together. Every once in a while, my wife would actually trust me with him to actually go to the store alone, which was a big risk. She trusted me with him, and we'd be hanging out, having fun, kicking the ball together. But there'd always be that time towards the end where whether I needed to go back to work or we were at the park and it was time to go home. And Ethan, my oldest, like, he would just start to scream. And he would be so upset that we were going. And he didn't have a lot of verbal words that moment, but it was clear, like, he was just upset that our time was ending, that we were coming to this end. And I remember for the longest time, I felt so bad. I felt like I was failing as a parent. Like, I'm trying to figure this out. Like, what's wrong with me? What am I supposed to be doing? I mean, I played with them. I took them out. We did the swing, right? Like, you wanted to do the swing. Like, I did all the stuff. And yet, here you are screaming and yelling. Like, what did I do wrong? And so I went and talked to someone I look up to, and I was just telling her this whole thing, the very same thing I told you. Like, I don't know, what am I doing wrong? I feel like I'm failing as a parent. And I don't know if anybody else has ever felt that feeling before, but it's like, I'm failing so miserably at this. What's going on? And she told me words that maybe seem obvious to you, but remember, my world was one where there were no children involved. And she said, Mario, you need to understand this, that your son is actually screaming, kicking and screaming because he enjoyed being with you so much that he doesn't want to leave. Like, he doesn't want all this taking place to end. And I said, oh, really? Like, so it's not about me? Because, of course, the world's about me at this point and what I'm doing wrong, of course. And, like, so it's not about me. She's like, no, he actually likes hanging out with you. That's what the kicking and screaming's about. And I'm like, oh, cool. He can kick and scream all he wants. That's just fine with me. If that's what it means, and it's not about me, of course, then that's fine. He just didn't like for things to end. And the reality is that none of us really like endings, do we? We don't like them. And yet, here we are at an ending. If you are a guest and you're jumping in with us, what you'll come to realize is you kind of will get the Cliff Notes version of this. And then if you're like, I don't know, some people, how many people when you read books and you get to the last page, you skip down to the last paragraph and just read that? Does anybody else do that? Or am I the only one? Yeah, you know, it's like, I see you at hand. Yes. Yeah, so, you know, I'm the person, like, I just got to get to the end, even though so that's what I find myself in. And if you're a guest and you're joining us, you kind of get to jump in at the end. You see, we've been in this series for these past weeks, many weeks, in fact, where we've been unpacking this book called the Book of Ecclesiastes, where we've followed the journey of this man who's on a quest for the meaning of life. And where we find him over and over and over again is he is going from place to place, searching for meaning and wealth, searching for meaning and pleasure, searching for meaning in the stuff that he can amass. And over again, he comes to this conclusion that life, well, and he uses this phrase that he uses often over and over again. It's like, I'm searching for these things under the sun. Which is really just code language. It's just another way of saying, I'm searching for life without God. And so as I search for life without God, here's the conclusion. Everything that I search for is meaningless. I look for meaning in wealth, meaningless. Look for it in pleasure, meaningless. Look for it in wisdom, meaningless. And throughout these weeks, if you happen to have been with us, what you'll find, what you may have experienced with us is, oh my goodness, chapter by chapter, there's some of these chapters when we end, and it's just depressing. I mean, it is just a downer the way that this guy ends. He kind of leaves things wide open, and then he'll bounce back. I mean, all of a sudden, the guy will come from a place to start offering all this wonderful wisdom, these wonderful proverbs that are just life-changing if we're willing to sit with them. And so we've kind of been on this roller coaster going throughout this guy, with this guy, as he's on this quest for the meaning of life. And now we come to the end. We come to the final parts. And where we find ourselves is, briefly, if you look in chapter 11, what you'll find is that an overview is the first part is him basically saying, you know what? You might as well just work as hard as you possibly can. Work as much as you can because we don't know what God's going to do. He may show up, may not, I don't know. So the best thing to do is just work hard, put your nose to the grindstone and see what ends up taking place. And then after talking about that, he moves the conversation to start to talk about this idea of life over the age span. And he starts to look at everyone and their age. And he says, if you're old, that's something good about being old. It's actually a good thing. But the problem with being old is that, well, you've had to experience a whole lot of hardship. You've had to experience a whole lot of dark moments, a whole lot of pain. And so while being old is good, in the end, being old is meaningless. Awesome. And then he goes and talks about young people. And he says, hey, if you're young, just know this is so great for you to be young. You can experience so much, so be healthy. Enjoy all that you can, but don't enjoy it too much. Because there's going to be hardship that comes your way. And when it does, just know that that's going to be really difficult. And so as you find yourself, even as a youth, you can enjoy things that are going on, but know this, because there's hardship coming your way, in essence, being youthful is meaningless too. And on to chapter 12, where he picks up on this theme of being youthful. And as he is, he starts to give us some of the last words. And he says this, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth, before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim to your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth, your few remaining servants, stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunity is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you arise with the first chirping of birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about the danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom. I'm having more bloom every week, it seems like, in my life. And you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. And the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Inspired yet? Well, it keeps going. So, yes, remember your Creator. Now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God where you gave it. God who gave it. And that's what the preacher has to say. Quite encouraging. I mean, the thing about it is you kind of have these moments where it's like, he sounds really spiritual. Remember the Creator. Remember the Creator in all of these moments. And then he kind of kicks you in the gut and says, and by the way, you're just going to kind of turn to dust anyway, so might be a good way to remember. The picture that kind of came to mind with me was this picture right here. I think this kind of captures it. Sort of this sense of life's going up, and Yet at the same time, there's just a whole lot of like disgruntled something going on underneath the surface. And you kind of have them both going on in this one moment as we read the scriptures together. That's kind of like what's happening. What do we do with a passage of scripture like this? You know, there's something I think that we can find, and it's found in this word that repeats over and over again. And just to say, if you're new to the Bible or you haven't studied the Bible much, one of the things that's important to take note of is when you see a word repeating over and over again, that usually means it's worth looking at. And the word that we see over and over again in this passage is remember, remember, remember. And when we talk about remembering, quite often in the world that we live in, we often think about it as this idea of just kind of this cognitive, like, hey, let's just think about God. But the Hebrew mind thought about, when they read the word and saw the word remember, it meant so much more to them. It has so much more meaning. It meant to pay attention or to consider with the intention of obeying. They say remember, remember with the intention of obeying. To remember means to focus our minds on the one who creates and sustains us, who brings life into reality, and who continues to give our lives meaning and purpose. One commentator talked about meaning in remembering in this way. He said, it is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to Him. At its best, remembrance can be a matter of passionate fidelity, a loyalty as intense as the psalmist towards his home. And here's the passage that he speaks about. Psalm 137. Listen to these words. May my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I fail to remember you, if I don't make Jerusalem my greatest joy. That's the kind of passion that remembering is supposed to invoke within us. Then when we talk about this idea of remembering, it's not just some type of cognitive process, but it's something that happens within us, that stirs within us passion, that has movement towards devotion. He says, when you remember, there's so much more to it than just what's going on up here. You see, we're called to remember, and in this call to remember, there's something we can draw strength from as we remember God, the one who created us, the one who brings us goodness in our lives. That we would remember that when things go well, when things are good, that we would turn to God, we would remember God. When beauty steals our breath away, to remember the one who gave us the breath in the first place. The teacher says, remember, always remember. Because he knows what you know so well. If you're old, you know that life is filled full of dark moments. If you're young, the preacher says there's going to be dark moments that come. And so now, in this moment, in this time, would you remember your Creator? Because there will be hard moments. There will be difficult moments. Remember your Creator. Because when we do, all of a sudden, the remembering of God in our past and His faithfulness in our past starts to fuel our present. You see, one of the things that I love so much is to be able to sit with people, sitting at coffee shops, in my office, wherever we might find a place to be able to meet, and as we do, to hear what God is up to in people's lives. And as we are, I love to hear the stories about how God came in and He intervened in ways that are so profound. People tell me about how God showed up and healed them. Miraculous stories of how there was nothing, no more finances, and yet God showed up with a check in the mail. Moments in which it seemed like there was no hope, no direction, and yet God showed up and offered wisdom, provided a way where there is no way. And after I kind of get over myself in those moments, going like, man, I wish God did that for me, I can move to a spot to go, God, this is so awesome that you're doing this in their lives. I love to celebrate with people when those moments are happening. It's so cool to be a part of. But afterwards, after we have those moments together, one of the questions I will always ask is the question of, have you written this down? I mean, this is such a cool thing that God has done. Have you taken time to record it? And oftentimes the answer is no. I mean, I plan on it. And so many times life continues on and it's forgotten. And I'm guilty of that too. In my best moments, my wife and I, we both keep journals. And by no means do I write in it every day or every week or month. But it takes time every once in a while to write down, to speak to God, to write to Him what's going on in my life. But we also keep another journal that sits on our bed. And that bed is called our God Moments. And I wish I could say that every page is filled in there of how God's miraculously shown up and done so many things, but it's not. There are some pages in our journal that have been written in about what God has done, that without a shadow of a doubt, there is no way we could have made it through without God in that moment. There is no way to explain this except for God showing up. And it's in that little journal that we keep those moments, those God moments of showing up. You see, we're called to be a people who remember. Because dark moments happen, don't they? And that's where the preacher finds himself towards the end of this chapter. I mean, we end with the very thing that we started with. The preacher starts Ecclesiastes with poetry, and he ends in a poetic form. And the metaphors that he uses, like goodness, says as your legs start to become nimble and become start to wobble, remember your creator. As your shoulders start to slump, remember your creator. As your eyes start to dim, remember your creator. And we find ourselves in those spots where it's just sort of this culminating towards an end. It's like this movement towards this kind of decreation, this ruin, this decay that's taking place, which is the exact opposite of what God is up to. God restores, redeems, he heals, he creates. And yet what we find over and over for this teacher, this preacher, is this movement towards death and decay and destruction. In essence, he's describing a world and a people that this is where we're headed if we're left to ourselves and our rebellious ways. That's all we get to look forward to. And so after taking time to encourage, to admonish the youth to remember all of these things, as he thinks about the idea that in the end, you're just going to turn to dust, your spirit's just going to return to the Creator, and that's it, he comes to a conclusion. He has a conclusion about the entire mess, the entire thing that he's been on. This man has been on a journey to find meaning. And his conclusion, after 11 chapters, after so many journeys, after going after so much, you know what his conclusion is? Verse 8, he says this: everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Completely meaningless. I've gone, I've searched, I've looked for everything, but here's my conclusion. All of this, it's meaningless. You have to wonder what happened here. I mean, if this guy actually is Solomon, then he's the wisest person that ever lived. If this guy actually is Solomon, then this guy had all kinds of wealth. So what's going on here? I mean, this guy had knowledge, wisdom, wealth, land, a career, a community. And yet in the midst of it all, his conclusion is that it all is meaningless. Well, you know what happened? Is that he came to the end of his journey. He's done questing. He's found the answer. He's come to the end. And what he finds at the end of the journey is this conclusion, is that life without God will always end up in decay. That under the sun, everything and everyone simply fades away. That's the conclusion. There's a funny man named Jim Carrey. Many of you know him, an awesome comedian. Has a wonderful story about how his life really went from rags to riches. And he says it in this way: I wish everyone could get rich and famous and everything they ever dreamed of so that they would know that it's not the answer. And this is profound stuff from a pretty crazy guy. I mean, who knew that Jim Carrey could preach the gospel, right? I mean, here he is preaching it right here. I mean, he is along with what's going on in Scripture. And here he is in this spot saying, I wish people could just have it all, because that is not where life is found. You can search all day, but that's not going to bring life. And then after verse 8, what we find, and I love the way that some commentators have worked with this passage to say, it's as if another Israelite comes along and picks up the manuscript that the preacher wrote. It's as if he took some time to take a look at what was going on. And as he reads through the manuscript that this preacher has written, it's like, I've got more to say. I appreciate what it is he has to offer. In fact, he goes on and says, you know what? The teacher who wrote all these words is a wise man. He had something to say that was so good, and I don't want to dismiss this, but there's more to be said. It says, the words of the wise are like cattle prods in verse 11. Painful, but helpful. Do you have people in your life like that? Like they say stuff, it's painful. It's like, don't say that to me. But I know you needed to say it to me. You have people like that? I know I do. Maybe that's just me. But they collected their sayings. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick with which a shepherd drives the sheep. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless, and much study wears you out. And so he ends with this. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Listen to this. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything that we do, including, here's a phrase, everything in secret, whether good or bad. And that is how the book of Ecclesiastes ends. It ends with this whole idea of fearing God, of obeying his commands, recognizing that God sees and he knows all. That we come to the place to understand our purpose. You see, our purpose is to know Jesus, to make him known, to live as he calls us to live, and we will be with him forever. That is the purpose that we see being played out here. Someone said these words, that until we understand that nothing matters without him, we won't understand that everything matters because of him. You see, everything, life, everything we're looking for is found in Jesus. And in comparison to Jesus, everything else what we find is vanity. Everything else is smoke. It's meaningless. Not that it's bad, but there is no lasting, enduring quality to it. That's what the preacher ends up finding out. This is where we find ourselves. We truly find ourselves when we find ourselves in a place of fearing God and obeying him. Not trying to figure out life on our own, but recognizing that our lives are submitted to the Creator. Fearing God is a call that puts us in our place. And all other fears, hopes, and admirations in their place. Oswald Chambers, many of you know him, he wrote a famous devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And in there, there's these thoughts that just, they're so short, but so profound. And in one of them, he offers these words. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is this. When you fear him, you fear nothing else. However, when you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Have you found that to be true? You see, when we talk about fearing God, we're really talking about relationship. Because fear, you could really take out the word fear and substitute the word worship. Because what we fear is what we worship. And at some point, we have to come to a conclusion about who it is that we choose to fear, who it is we choose to worship. And I can tell you, there are so many relationships in this life that we need to get figured out, but the most important one is the question of how is your relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? Are you in relationship with him? Is he God and Lord over your life, or just another item that sits on your shelf? You see, God doesn't give us the luxury of allowing us to keep him there, but he continues to break through and invites us to a different way of living. What the preacher, the person at the end of Ecclesiastes says, to fear God and obey him, this is the whole duty of man. This is what you're supposed to be about. When you fear God and obey him, you are living fully human. You are living alive the way that you are meant to live. I love the words of Augustine of Hippo. He says these words, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless till it rests in thee. You know, I wonder this morning if you come into this place and your heart is restless. I wonder, as you consider what's happening in your future, if there's a sense that your heart just continues to stir and move in places that it was not meant to. That worry starts to creep up, that the anxiousness starts to come. Some of us in this place, you've been on the earth for a long time now. And as you get towards the end, the questions of, do I even count? Do I even matter? What's my role at this point in my life? Is there any meaning? Is there any purpose? And in the midst of it all, Jesus speaks. For those of us that find ourselves in the place of restlessness, of this search, or this journey, where you find yourself like the preacher, looking, is there life here? Maybe if I have, maybe if I go after, maybe. Jesus offers these words. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. You see, the preacher goes on a quest to say, can there be life without God? And he's come to the conclusion that everything is meaningless. Ecclesiastes, the book, matters so much because it stirs within us the question, what truly matters? And it's the rest of Scripture that gives us the answer to that question. And the answer is this: Jesus. Jesus is what really matters. And so for us this morning, the question is, will we choose to be a people who remember? Will we choose to be a people who find ourselves in a spot of fear, in a spot of worship, of an awe of who God is, to align our lives with Him and allow the obedience to start to flow out of that? Does God care about us? Absolutely. What it says is that He sees everything that's going on, both that the things that are out in the open and the things that are hidden. To strike us down with a lightning bolt? No. Because He wants to be so intimately a part of the details of your life. The question is will you let Him? Will you surrender to Him? Or will you continue to search for life under the sun on your own? That's the question that Jesus poses to us this morning. You see, if you hear nothing else this morning, I want to invite you to this, that you would let our remembering of God lead to worship and lead to obedience. Would you join me this morning as we prepare to close? Would you stand? You know, I know some of us this morning come to this place, and to be honest, we talk about hope, you're on your last string. Hope is something that you almost can't afford. You've experienced hope and it's been dashed. Hope starts to rise again and it's been dashed over and over and over and again. And so to say the words hopeless is where you're at. And yet here's Jesus wanting to intervene in the midst of that and says, I am hope. Will you receive me? Will you let me break through the anxiousness that goes on in some of our lives with the worry of trying to figure out life, our meaning and purpose, where we find ourselves in the midst of it all? Jesus says, find rest in me. Will you open up yourself to me? See, the God of heaven and earth, He describes Himself as light, and He comes and light exposes what's going on in our hearts, our restless hearts. This morning, we have an opportunity to lay that all before Him and say, Jesus, I'm done pursuing stuff. I'm done reaching out for life in other places. I choose to surrender to You. Some of us, we're talking about areas of our lives, just like the preacher, searching for it in different areas that we need to lay down. For others of us, you've never given your heart, your life to Jesus. And this morning, you hear Him saying, come to me. No need to search any longer. You found what it is that you've been looking for. I am here. Will you receive me? So wherever we may find ourselves this morning, can we offer our hearts to God? Allow Him to be the one that settles our hearts, that breathes within us as we remember Him, and find ourselves in a place of worship. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are here. And in these moments, we lay our hearts, our lives, our worries, our fears, our idols down before You. We confess, Lord, that we try to find life in so many other places besides You, And we don't wake up trying to rebel against you. It just sort of happens, and we find ourselves in the places that we are now. God, you see even the good intentions of some of us this morning, where we've been looking for life. We desired to make life work. We've wanted to somehow experience this life, but we've come up to a dead end over and over and over again. But in this moment, Jesus, we come in contact with you. You found us. You see us. You know us right where we're at. And over this whole place, online and in this place, collectively, Lord, we lay our lives before you. And say, Jesus, we lay our restless, our weary, our fearful, our hopeless hearts before you. So all over this place right now, whatever it is, would you just do that? Would you just lay it before Jesus? And Jesus, we know that you don't have to, but you offer life. We know that you offer hope where there is none. We know that you offer rest. As we offer our lives to you, Jesus, you come in and clean and restore and make us new, make us alive. And Lord, as we're offering our lives to you, you're doing that even now. We say thank you. Now, Holy Spirit, what you do so well, and that is to seal in our hearts the exchange that's taking place right now. Would you fill us, the deepest parts, the parts that we only keep in secret, would you take those away and bring your goodness and seal? Jesus, we give you thanks. That in the most unfair exchange, where we give you our ashes, you give us beauty. Where we give you death, you give us life. Where we come to you in hopelessness, you give us hope. Where we come to you with all of our anxious way of living and searching, Lord, you give us rest. In these moments, Jesus, we choose to receive you. And we give you great thanks for your kindness, for your goodness, for your willingness to show up on our behalf for people so undeserving, and yet you offer yourself. God, I pray that what you're doing right now would be one more thing that we would remember, that we would record, that we would write down, and remember that you are a faithful God. We love you, and we give you thanks. In your name we pray.